Luke chapter 16, and I'll read for us from verses 1 through to 13. Now remember, this is coming out of Jesus telling the parable about not necessarily the prodigal son or the self-righteous son, but more the reconciling father. All right, so now he said to his disciples, verse 1, there was a rich man who received an accusation that his manager was squandering his possessions. And so he called the manager in and asked, what is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you can no longer be my manager. Then the manager said to himself, what will I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I'm removed from management, people will welcome me into their homes. And so he summoned each one of his master's debtors. How much do you owe my master? He asked the first one. 100 measures of olive oil, he said. Take your invoice. He told him, sit down quickly and write 50. Next he asked another, how much do you owe? 100 measures of wheat, he said. Take your invoice, he told him, and write 80. And the master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of light in dealing with their own people. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. So if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with what is genuine? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Lord, as we come now to your word, we pray that you would still our hearts, give us clarity, give us understanding. May your spirit impart your truths into our lives. And also, not only that you would give us the wisdom and understanding, but that ability to make the necessary changes in our lives. Changes that glorify you and make us more and more like Christ, our Lord and Savior. And in his name we pray. Amen. Right. So as we know, Luke moves from one of Jesus' probably most well-known parables, as I said, the reconciling father, or the prodigal son, whichever one you want to call it. And now we move on to probably one of Jesus' least understood, if we can say that. That's because as we read the story about this dishonest manager, we might think that Jesus is praising this person for their dishonesty. We might get a sense of that. But as we unpack the details of this parable, we will see that this is not the case. And Jesus is going to leave very little room for us for any confusion or misunderstanding in regards to what he is saying. Because he pretty much sums up for us the main point of the passage, which there is that verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. All right. And obviously this is a personal challenge, what we are picking up in the passage, because this is now Jesus talking to his disciples. But we also see in verse 14 that the Pharisees are there as well. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he's speaking to the Pharisees, and obviously he is speaking to us as well. And the question that comes to us is, who is our true master? Who is, or what is, what are the things that draw our devotion? What are the things that allure our affections? Or we could even ask, what, if it is absent, causes me to become anxious, or robs me of my joy, or causes me to become depressed or frustrated? Now, if we had to be honest with ourselves, and if we were to be intentional in even observing our own lives, our own thinking, I think we'd be quite surprised how often we actually think about money and wealth. Our desire for it, our need for it, our lack of it. You know, you want to go play squash? Well, I've got to put money in the petrol tank. You know, if I want to go and buy a shirt, we've got to check the bank account. And so our money, our thinking goes towards our money, how much we have, how much we can spend. And if that bank balance is very low, we can tend to become very anxious, and that is where our minds tend to go. So, as I say, when we are honest with ourselves, we do tend to think about money quite often. And the thing is, though, is because we tend to think about money so often, we mustn't allow our thoughts about wealth then to mold our view of life, because then it can have a detrimental impact on our attitudes. So money is a part of our lives. We can't take that out of the equation. That's how we live. But Jesus wants us to have a right response towards it, a right attitude. And it's here that we see in our current passage, there's the link between the verses before and as well as after. Because before, we see there the rebel son, how he loved his father's wealth, wanted his father dead, but wanted his dad's stuff. And also we see that in the self-righteous son. He also had a hatred towards his father and also was only interested in his father's things. And then also, verse 14 tells us that the Pharisees had a love for money. And what we are seeing here is that our wealth is a very important subject. And we all need to be guarding ourselves against it and being aware of our heart towards wealth. Because if it goes unchecked, and we allow our attitude towards money to draw us away, there's the danger that we drift from the Lord. That we can find our trust in stuff as opposed to our trust in Him. We find our joy in, well, we're supposed to be finding our joy in Him and not the things that we have. And so it is a very important subject. So coming back to the story, Jesus tells the story about this dishonest manager, a manager who had been wasting his master's wealth. That verse 2 tells us, and he called him and he said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the accounts of your management so that you can know, because you can no longer be my manager." And so this is a guy who had been in charge of his master's entire estate, which meant that he acted on behalf of his master, taking responsibility and authority for all the business pursuits of his estate. All the matters concerning the home and as well as the land. And this guy was found to be a terrible manager. He was wasting his owner's resources left, right, and center. He was squandering all of it. And he was somebody who proved to be a delinquent manager. We've heard that language before, haven't we? That was one of our previous CEOs of SAA, declared a delinquent manager. No idea what they were doing, but was very good at wasting money. And so this was gross mismanagement. And it was so glaring that it became evident to all. And eventually it reaches the ears of the owner. And obviously he lives far away. And when he finds out, he's filled with rage. He's angry. And he's not impressed at all. And so he terminates this guy's employment. "You're fired. But before you go, what you need to do, you need to bring me all of the records of all of my business dealings." And now it's at this point that this guy, this dishonest manager, makes his final play. And we see this in verse 3. "And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking away the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to go out and beg. I've decided what I'm going to do, so when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into his, or people receive me into their houses.'" He knows that what he's done is wrong. He doesn't stand up against any of the accusations towards him. He knows that he is guilty. But you see, he loves his current lifestyle. He loves to earn a lot, yet do very little. And so who wouldn't want to give up such a lifestyle? You know, who on earth wants to put in a hard day's work? Well, not this guy. And so his plan, he calls all the people now who are indebted to his master. And what he does is he cuts their debts, which now makes them indebted to him. And what you're seeing in the passage is he cuts off huge amounts. That guy owned, I think it was like 3,000 liters of olive oil. And if you had to take it into modern day context, if you go and look at the price of olive oil in the shop, $300 at least for a liter, if you're lucky. And so basically what this guy's done is he's cut his bill by R500,000. R500,000. His debt was R1 million, and now it's halved. It's amazing. And you see, this was the custom of the day. Do kind to others, and in turn, they will feel obliged to respond to you in kind. This is why he gets in the master's debtors. And Jesus has already spoken of this kind of thinking back in chapter 6 and verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. You get the understanding here. Here is a bad sinner doing good to another bad sinner, and they are going to reply in kind. For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. I'm going to do for you, but I expect back from you. As I said, this is the way that people thought and behaved. Treat others the way that they treat you. Respond in kind. And even sinners, dishonest people, did this towards each other. And as we've said before, you know, just like politicians like to give their friends contracts. You know, I'll scratch your back and you scratch mine. Mine. That's what's going on here. And the question that does come to mind, you know, can the dishonest manager actually do this? Well, he's still got the books. And so he's still the dishonest manager. And what does he do? He does bad things. This is something that he should not be doing. But he does it anyway. Besides, what can the rich landowner do to him? He's already fired. And then when this rich landowner, when he finally gets his books, well, he finds out just how dishonest this manager has been. That verse 8, it reveals all. The master commended, he praised the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Hey? And here what we need to understand is that this dishonest manager is not being praised for being a scumbag, for being a thief, a liar, you know, a despicable human being. He's being commended for his shrewdness, his ability to use the situation for his added benefit. The way in which this dishonest manager has taken the rich man's debtors and now made them his debtors as well. They are now indebted to him. He has benefited them. And so they are obliged to treat him in kind. That's what the manager is doing, or that's what the rich owner is doing. He's acknowledging his shrewdness and praises him for it. It's just like other bad guys invent evil ways, and other guys also praise them for that. That's what's happening here. So what this guy has done, he's been cunning and shrewd. And the way in which he has manipulated the situation to bring about a security for his own future. And Jesus ends off that verse 8 with quite a peculiar statement. And if we read it wrong, well, it could be quite confusing. And so the master commended, the master praised the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world, or our age, are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. What's going on? What is Jesus talking about? And it's simply this, that unbelievers are concerned about their future. They are. And they will come up with ways and they will use their wealth to invest in others, in their own generation. Whether it's loaning to them or buying into what they are doing or even manipulating. They will take what they have and use it in such a way so as to try and safeguard and to secure their future. But now, and this kind of leads us into our first point for this evening, our money and others. Here we're looking at verse 8 through to 9. What Jesus wants us to do, what he wants his disciples to do, and all other believers, those who are the sons of light, he wants them to think about their wealth, whether it's much or whether it is little, and how they are going to use it. How they're going to invest in kingdom work, so that the gospel can go out to their own generation with the hope of securing repentant sinners for the eternal future kingdom that is yet to come. You get the thinking, the idea that's coming across? You see, Jesus sees how unbelievers are so busy at work. They're laboring away, being shrewd, investing and accumulating for themselves wealth so that they can safeguard their future. But now he's asking his disciples, what are you ultimately laboring away for? How much of your thinking about work or wealth is about kingdom investment? Is life all about accumulating wealth for yourself so that you can be secure and self-sustaining? Or do you think about and practically share what you have with others? You kind of get a bit of this thinking also in Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. So that why? Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You go out, you work hard. You take care of your family. But he also wants you to share. Jesus is asking, how are you as a believer, as sons of light, how are you going to use all the resources that God has entrusted to you? How are you using them so as to store for yourselves treasure in heaven? And his thinking comes through in the next verse, that verse 9. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. And that word for wealth is mammon. Basically also money or wealth, whatever it might be. So that verse, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Once again, this might be a little bit confusing, but what is Jesus saying here? Simply this, use money. Use the money of this world, unrighteous wealth. And it's not meaning that we gain it through unrighteous activities. That's not what he's meaning here. But what he is saying is that we are using the things of this world. Wealth. Wealth is a part of this world. Use your wealth. But in using these things of the world, don't only use them for your own personal needs, but also towards the benefit of others. Make friends. Be kind, be generous, share, help out, so that through your generosity and through your sacrificial giving and because of your Christ-like attitude towards people, you might just draw people to the person of Christ. And they might just come to know him as Lord and Savior. You are using whatever you might have as just another means of ministering into the lives of those around you. You see what Jesus is talking about here. You see, our money will eventually fail. We can run out, or we can die and we can't take it with us. It fails. But if we have used our wealth for God's glory, it has the potential of reaping future reward. You see, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. See, our money doesn't save people. That's not what Jesus is saying here. The gospel does. But Jesus can use our money and all of our other gifts within the purposes of his kingdom, even though he doesn't need them. You see, when we are giving towards the Lord, we're also entrusting ourselves to the Lord. Use what you have. And I think this is one of the main key things. Use what you have with a heart that is motivated in wanting people to enter into God's kingdom. Okay? Use what you have with a heart that is motivated in wanting people to enter into God's kingdom. There's a saying, and I've heard it before, you know, that when we stand before the Lord's judgment seat one day, you know, we don't want to face somebody that we do know, but that person we never shared the gospel with. And as they look at us, they say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? You see, what we truly desire is that when we do eventually enter into God's kingdom, that there are many people there, many who have been saved, saved sinners, and they are rejoicing. They welcome us in at our arrival. And they thank us for sharing the gospel with us. But they also thank us for sharing all of who we are with him, whether that is our wealth or any other gifts that we might have. There's a big difference. And that, I think, is what the Lord is meaning there. Use what you have to make friends in the sense of drawing them to Christ, so that when you eventually get into heaven one day, you're welcomed in because you shared Christ, but you also shared all of yourself with them. That's the ultimate investment that the believer can make. Right. But at the end of the day, it's not only about our money, is it? But I believe that Jesus is challenging us about our money, because this is one of those areas that we do battle to let go of. We battle to be generous. And Jesus' idea is this, that when people see you use what God has entrusted you with, they will see a generous person. That you are a person who has a greater love for God than your stuff. Is that what people see when they see you? That you're generous, you love the Lord more than you love your stuff. Our second point, our money and you. Or our money and us. In this parable, Jesus is using one of those arguments, the lesser to the greater. And it's a type of teaching style that he's used before. We see it in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. And there he says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him?" You see the principle that is going on. And that's what Jesus is arguing from here. You see how an evil world operates? But now you, who are good and belong to the Lord, even go back to that rebel son who repents and is welcomed back in. That's our understanding. I belong to the Father, and the Father belongs to me. Everything that is his is mine. We have a far greater understanding in regards to our stuff. And so because we belong to the Lord, how much more should we be using his stuff that he's given to us for his glory? The evil world goes on about its evil agenda, but you who are good and belong to the Lord, what agenda do you have? And so the principle is simple. If those who are evil can cunningly use their wealth to secure their future, what about you, the sons of light? How should you wisely use your wealth for God's glory and the benefit of those around you, and also the spreading of the gospel? Jesus wants his followers to be faithful in what the Lord has entrusted them with. Those verses again, through verse 10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And the one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will then entrust you with what is true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what in which is another's, who will give you then which is your own? Again, we break it down slowly. That verse, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And the one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. And here Jesus is challenging us in regards to our heart attitude towards our money, towards our wealth, even towards our poverty. You see, we have that uncanny ability to deceive ourselves into thinking that, you know, if only I had a little bit more cash, just a little bit more money, then I'd be happier. In fact, if I had a little bit more, a slightly bigger salary, then I could give more generously to the Lord and to his work and to share with others. But here Jesus is saying that if you're not generous with what you have already, and if it's a little, then you won't be generous when you have an abundance. He says a heart attitude, where a person has learned and he wants to give when they have much or little. You know, have a look at the old poor widow, Mark chapter 12. I find this passage fascinating. Mark 12, verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury and he watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. It was 1/64th of a day's wage. So, modern day context, a day's wage, maybe for the average individual, $300. 1/64th is 4 and 68. She put in her 4 rand 70 cents. And he called his disciples and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who have contributed into the offering box. For they contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything that she had, all that she had to live on." To me, that's astounding. You know, and that account just ends right there. Jesus doesn't tell you at all what happens to that old poor lady. She could have gone home and there were like bags of spa shopping stuff or checkers, whatever it might be, filled with food for her because she was faithful. Or she could have gone home and there was nothing. And she could have actually died of starvation. It doesn't tell us what happened to her. But what it does tell us about her is that nothing was off limits to God. She held nothing back from him. It all belonged to him. Everything. What do we hold back? Do we have that kind of understanding that everything belongs to him? Would you be happy that when you get home, you find that you've been hacked and all your cash is gone? I'm sure we'd be upset, but the reality is whose cash is it anyway? As I said with the old lady, she held nothing back from the Lord. You see, most times we don't want to give because we don't want to give. You see, we want to keep what we've worked hard for. We don't necessarily want to share. We want to secure our future. We want to ensure that we can actually make it to the end of the month. We allow our giving to be determined by our circumstances a lot of the times. And sometimes that's not a bad thing, but still, don't restrict that generous heart that God has given to you. I like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. He says, if you give, it doesn't say that he's going to give you back lots of money. But what he does say is that he's going to give you all grace abound to you. In other words, he'll give you the grace that you need to get through your circumstances. Our giving must be motivated with wisdom. Because we need to look after our families, yes. And we need to provide for them. But God can also give us the opportunity to give to others. We also need to be motivated with gratitude, knowing just how much Christ has given for us, how much he has sacrificed. We must also give in a motivation of genuine faith. You know, not trying to manipulate God. God, I've given you this, now you must give me this. Remember what you said, I give and you will give more and more to overflowing. You see, the Lord already knows the desires and the motivation of our heart. He says, let your left hand not know what your right hand is given. Give willingly, not reluctantly. And the question that comes to us is, am I a generous giver? Or am I a tight-fisted hoarder? Am I someone who's just self-indulgent? Someone who's materialistic, somebody who's impulsive, somebody who actually spends all of their money just on himself? Do I find it easy to share? If I see somebody in need, and I also know that I'm in need, but is there just a little extra that I can give? Or do I make excuses? Who are you? You know, God's people are known to be generous. And Paul highlights the Macedonian church, you know, that even though they're experiencing absolute poverty, they still gave towards his work. 2 Corinthians 8. This is amazing. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Wow! In their poverty, they begged to give towards God's work. Wow! That's a bit humbling, isn't it? In our poverty, we're begging the Lord, give to me, Lord, I need more. In their poverty, they're begging to give to others. It's amazing what genuine faith does for the believer. Wow. And you see, this is a worrying teaching, isn't it? It's terrifying. Because it challenges us in the weakest of our virtues. I think it's generosity and as well as trust. And that's why Jesus teaches on this subject so often. Don't put your trust in your wealth. Put your trust in Him. And I think Jesus has the right to challenge us here, because He wants us to see what we truly value in life. The things that we value most. Because if we don't, we might just miss out on the greatest treasure of all. And that is our Lord Jesus. Then verse 11, if you then have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with the true riches? What do you love more? You love Him more, He's going to give you more and more of Himself. Our final point then, it'll be quite brief. Our money and God. The final two verses, 12 and 13. And yet Jesus gives us a reality check, doesn't He? In regards to all of the stuff that we own. Is it in fact ours? Is it ours? Verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? And we presume that which we have is ours, the stuff that we have worked for, the things that we have accumulated. We presume that it is ours, but in fact, it's all the Lord's. That's something that we really need to understand. This world and all that it is created by Him and belongs to Him. Job, in his great anguish, we know Job, after losing everything, even his children, how does he respond? Job arose and he tore his robe and he shaved his head and he fell on the ground and he worshipped. He worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Everything is from the Lord's hand. Everything. You see, in the depths of poverty, even in the depths of the darkness of bereavement, the believer still has the ability to worship God. That's because we know this God whom we worshipped, who we worship, because we know that He Himself has also walked the road of poverty. The foxes have their holes, the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. And He has also experienced the deepest of all loss. The loss of a one and only son. You see, we're all stewards. Everything belongs to the Lord. And all comes from the hand of the Lord. And this is the thing. When we despise our poverty, when we despise our loss, we despise the Lord. And we despise the way in which He is working so personally in our lives. That's the reality. Do not despise your circumstances. Because the Lord is working. And the passage is quite clear, isn't it? It's all about who we serve and by what we are enslaved. We cannot serve two masters. And the word slave tells us that we are not our own. So if we belong to Christ, well, then we are enslaved to Him and to His bidding. Just quickly, verse 17, or Luke 17, verse 5. The apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. Because this kind of thing, we need to. Lord, increase my faith. I can trust you more, especially in my poverty. And the Lord said, if you had faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. In other words, trust in the Lord and He can get you through those impossible times. Put your faith in him. Unworthy servants, will any one of you who has a servant plying or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and after then you can go and eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Increase our faith. Who are you? Who are you? I am an unworthy servant. What do I deserve? What do I deserve? Not him. Not an eternal inheritance, but wrath. What do we deserve? And also, when you look at others and you see what they have, don't look at them. Don't look at them. Don't be jealous. You look at Jesus and you be encouraged. If you serve money, it will rule over you and affect your view of life. It will affect your relationship with others. As a couple, you're going through a hard time. Is it going to pull you apart or is it going to pull you together? Don't let money rule over you. Earthly wealth is not to be our master, but we must master it to the glory of our God. Take what has been entrusted to you and use it in a way that brings God glory. Money is just one of the many tests. One of the many tests. And just as much as all the other things are. And so, are you faithful? Are you responsible for what the Lord has entrusted with you, whether it is little or whether it is much? Are you faithful with that which is not your own? It is not your own. But yet, are you faithful with it? And I close off with this verse. Isaiah 46 verse 4. Listen to me, O house of Jacob. Listen to me, you. All the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from your birth, from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. And to the grey hairs I will carry you. I have made you, I will bear you, I will carry, and I will save. You cannot serve two masters. I hope the Lord Jesus is master of your life. And I hope you are using what he has entrusted to you for his glory. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge. And I know that this has probably hit nerves this evening. It certainly hits mine. We battle to be generous. But you have been so generous to us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to love you more, to love those around us, to love our stuff less, and to have a heart for those who are lost. And in your name we pray. Amen.